Well, as we return back to our seats today, I got some great news. Seriously, I need everybody's attention right now. I got some wonderful news. Wonderful news. You're going to miss out on something really big here if you don't listen right now. This is just such great news. As everybody returns to their seats, I want to show you something. You can indeed take it with you. They have figured it out. Regardless of what the naysayers say of the pharaohs of old, U-Haul has finally figured it out. I couldn't find it on their website where they offer burial services yet, but, you know, apparently someone, I think that looks about 1950s-ish, someone in the 1950s finally figured it out. Seriously though, you can't. No matter how hard we try, and trust me, many people have. I mentioned the pharaohs of old, and we've tried. We've tried throughout history. No matter how hard we try, it all just withers and decays in the end. For many today, this may come as saddening news, especially saddening for people like me who like to collect things. Are there any collectors out here? Okay. I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm going to pick on you a little bit today, I'm sorry. But I'm going to pick on myself today a little bit too as well. You know, I collect ancient cultural artifacts and, antiquities in the forms of paper-bound books with staples. And I also collect family entertainment. Lots of family entertainment. That's a lot of board games. And Jeanette, she's in the nursery right now, the little kiddos. She's not off the hook either. She collects craft supplies and half-finished projects. I'm going to be in trouble for that one. I love you, honey. Mom, you're not off the hook. You collect movies and balls of yarn.
I do.
And I'm going to stop while I'm still ahead. The point is, no matter how hard we try, we'll never be able to take it with us. It's okay to collect things. It's okay to enjoy things. It's okay to enjoy stuff. But we have to make sure that we possess our stuff, not that our stuff possesses us. Job captures it perfectly when he says this in Job 1:21. In the very first part of the verse, he says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's even a more recent attempt, a well-planned one, so buckle up. There was a man on his deathbed, so he called his doctor, he called his lawyer, and he called his minister. He handed them each large envelopes filled with $50,000 worth of cash, and he said, "Now, when they lower me in, you're going to toss that in with me. I'm going to take it with me." Well, the time of the funeral came, and they all threw in the envelopes, but on their way home that day, the minister shook his head and said, "I have to confess, gentlemen. I'm building a new addition to our church, and I took $30,000 of it out and only threw in $20,000. The doctor said, "Well, I'm building a new clinic, and I took $40,000 and only threw in $10,000. The lawyer shook his head in shame at both of them and said, "I can't believe. At least I had the decency to deposit the money in my account and write him a personal check. I threw that in." Bringing us today to where the Word of God will be taking us as we open to hear and to respond from a message from God's Word, as we return once again to our year-long journey through the Sermon on the Mount and return to chapter 6, where Jesus has been teaching us how to live a life of faith without hypocrisy. And so we'll be turning to chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 19 through 24 today, as Jesus wraps up this particular section of his sermon that he gave us so long ago in Galilee. Jesus continues doing this as he continues to teach us what he expects of his disciples, his people who live in his kingdom, called for his purpose, by teaching us where our priorities should lie in this life, and how radically different this is than that of the priorities of the world. He calls each and every one of us to live not for ourselves, but for him. But not just that, but also for others. particularly here in verses 19 through 24, by giving us three very proverb-like sayings. Sayings that are easy to hear and grasp. Sayings that are easily memorized and committed to life if one is willing. However, before reading them, we must understand that all three of these sayings were meant to be taught together. Jesus taught them together. So often we take one saying out of its place and we read and study that one saying, but we never look at the other two. It's so important for us to take it as a whole so that we can understand what it is that Jesus is actually saying here, what Jesus is actually trying to convey to us here. Because each one of these sayings builds off of the former and builds up to the next, much like the Beatitudes in the very beginning of the sermon of sermons. Far too often, we miss this because we take the Bible bit by bit and we don't take it in its whole and in its context. With this being said, let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and read verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. With this being read, I'd like us to first ask a very critical question that Jesus is demanding us to ask. Where is your heart today? Jesus' teaching in verse 19 through 21 could not seem more straightforward. You know, you would think it's just very straightforward. Lay up treasures on earth, they'll be destroyed. They will eventually decay just like everything else. But then if you lay up treasures in heaven, they will not be destroyed. They are eternal treasures. They are lasting. And then, for where your treasure is, there your heart would be. But there's a lot more here than what's on the surface. Yes, it seems pretty straightforward. However, if it's that straightforward, is it lived out? Is this something that we see believers and followers of Jesus living out each and every day of their life? For some, yes. But for many, sadly, I think it could be said no. This comes as a great challenge for any person because it comes with great challenge. Because it demands us to give up our loyalty to ourselves and give that loyalty to God. It demands us to dethrone ourselves and to allow Jesus once again his rightful place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life. It also calls us to a great dependency upon him. It demands our loyalty and dependency, which is often missed because, once again, we don't look at Scripture as a whole, whereas we will go next week, we'll actually see this more so next week when we talk about how he tells us not to worry and how we can actually do that because we can trust God. Today, though, we're going to be talking about what he's talking about here in the sense about treasures, light, and our master. He teaches us here and challenges us, if we would give him our ears, to understand where our treasures lie. And where our treasures lie, there our heart will be as well, as he says in verse 21. Naturally and typically, when this passage gets taught on, when we think of treasures, what do you think people think of?
Gold.
Huh?
Gold.
Gold. Oh, that's valuable. It's treasure. What else? What are some things you think of? Money, possessions, status. That's a good one, Greg. Huh?
Valuable.
Something that is valuable. And it may be valuable to you. You know, in our American culture over the past several years, things like big houses, fancy cars, and lavish jewelry, comic books and board games, come to mind. The things that only money could buy, or the storing up of money itself. Because many in our day and age actually misinterpret what Jesus is actually teaching here to shame people for their possessions. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not anti-wealth. He's anti what we do with that wealth typically. He's anti us allowing us to be controlled by our wealth. In fact, the scriptures has nothing to say against accumulating wealth. It has nothing to say against actually preparing for a rainy day. It has nothing to say against taking care of one's family. Proverbs 6:6-8 actually says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Oh, I love that. O sluggard, a way of calling someone lazy. "Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, as in no one forcing it to make it do what it does, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." So clearly, the Bible teaches us to be prepared for a rainy day is a good thing. Having that stuff happens fund in your bank account is just wise and then being a good steward. The Bible also teaches us this, that there's nothing wrong with wanting to care for one's family. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Furthermore, the Word of God teaches us there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God has given us on this earth. I think of what the author writes in Ecclesiastes, especially in chapter 9, verse 11. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." And that's the key there. Yeah, rejoice, enjoy the things on your heart and in your eyes, but know that God is going to bring it all into judgment, that there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good thing, a thing that God has provided us, as long as it's done correctly. And that's what Jesus is getting at here when he talks about treasures, light, and masters. In particular, I think he's trying to teach us, I know he's trying to teach us, that we tend to allow our possessions to possess us rather than we possess them. And we tend to use the things of this world, and we trust in the things of this world for safety, for security. We trust in that money in the bank account for that safety net. And we forget who it is our ultimate trust and dependency should be on, and that is Jesus Christ. Understanding what these things that God gives us are, and that they are gifts from God. And as Job makes it perfectly clear, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Either way, he will rejoice God, and that there's nothing in this world that will stand the test of time. There's nothing in this world that will stay. It will all decay and turn to dirt eventually, just like us. Just like this outward shell that we live that's wasting away. Thanks be to God for that new body, that heavenly body that he will give us in eternity. We understand what the things are that God's given us. They are meant to be enjoyed. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them, but they're meant to be shared as well. As we share in a great inheritance, a great promise that was given to Abraham so long ago, this is our heritage in Jesus Christ. As God promised Abram in Genesis 12:2, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." This is our calling. As keepers of the good news, as people who have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ and all these wonderful, abundant blessings, to go forth and be a blessing. Understanding what God has provided us with all the wonderful things of this world with, for, and that's for others. That is to serve, honor, and glorify him. I read an interesting story about a pastor whose son, it wasn't me, who came up to him and said, "Dad, whenever I'm old and rich, I'm going to buy you a brand new car. What kind of car do you want?" And he's like, "Well, I guess a new minivan would be nice." "Come on, Dad," the son said. "Well, what do you want me to say?" "I'll buy you any car you want." Well, you know, I saw one pastor in town driving a Bentley. Maybe you could just get me a new Bentley. And he's like, okay, that's more like it, Dad. And the point is, son, I want you to know something, though. You know, you can use money all you want for all the wonderful things in this life. And I know, Dad, you can't serve God and money. But you can serve God with money. You can't serve God and money, but you can serve God with money. Understanding this, we can better understand what Jesus is prohibiting here. He's prohibiting the accumulation of goods and wealth for selfish gain. The accumulation of things for things' sake. A covetous need and desire, which is sin, for more and more and more and more. Seeking of satisfaction and provision in all the wrong places. I know for one, I am guilty of this. Especially saying the phrase, oh, I couldn't live without it. Whatever the it is. And I'm sure that we've all had those its in our lives, or there will be its in your life, that you will say that phrase, oh, I couldn't live without it. And the point is, the only thing, the only one, the only person we should ever be able to say, I can't live without them, is Jesus. Because he is the giver of life. He is the provider of all things. He is the one who gives the wonderful gifts. So understanding this properly, we understand that Jesus' warning is for us all, though. It is for the poorest of poor, the Oliver Twist poor, to the richy rich rich, as much as it isn't about how much you have, but about how you see and use what it is you have. Understanding that the things of this world are but temporary. Even with all the FDIC guarantees in the world, they're temporary. Jesus then teaches us some more. Two more Proverbs statements. First, in verse 22 through 23, asking, how do we see this? How do we see the things? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus asked us, how do we see this matter? How is our eyesight regarding our stuff? Does misunderstanding darken it? Does misuse darken it? In the place only God should be in our life, has our possessions and wealth taken? Is your stuff of this earth how you find your value, your worth, and your provision in life? Is it how you see the treasures of this earth as the one who provides? This is where Jesus' third statement cuts straight to the core in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. A point of clarity, though, that we need to make is, yes, Jesus says money here, but Jesus doesn't just mean money. Jesus' point couldn't be more clear. You can't serve two masters. It may not be money that's taking that spot on the throne in your life. It may be a person. It may be a career. It may be a social status that you have. It may be your image. It may be a social media account that takes that seat and that throne in your life. It's not just about money, but he uses money to drive his illustration home. He drives home the point that he makes in the very beginning. It is relevant, though, for us to ask, who is it that I am serving? Who is my master? Is it an earthly master? That master is going to be long gone sooner or later. Or is it the most heavenly Father, our Abba? Is it Jesus Christ? Jesus is calling us here to check our hearts and ask, who is our master? Knowing we can only serve one. We can only serve one. There is no gray area to this. We will be the slave of something. We better pray that we would be a slave to God and nothing else. For he is a good and loving master, a good and loving father. But far too often, we rely on something else. We rely on things or status to provide us fullness of life, things that moth and rust destroy and that thieves can break in and steal, those treasures of the earth. Hopefully, we can fully understand more of what Jesus is referring to now when he refers to those treasures in heaven. Those treasures where moth and rust can't destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal, because there's even more to this than what we can comprehend. Because what are these treasures in heaven? Some would say, argue, it's, well, it's salvation. Well, the thing is, we don't do anything to earn our salvation. So how is it that we store up treasures in heaven? It's not our salvation. Our salvation is won by faith and faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we need to store up. There's only a simple, God, I'm yours. And actually meaning it. God, I am yours. So what is he talking about here when he talks about these treasures of heaven? That reward that lies in eternity. The reward he keeps mentioning over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. I think Paul captures this for us really well when he writes about this. But what Jesus is saying and what the Bible actually teaches is that those who seek to live in him properly in this life will be rewarded accordingly in eternity. And that's what Paul expounds upon in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Reward. What's this reward? What's these treasures in heaven? The scriptures don't discuss that, because I think they're beyond our comprehension. They're beyond our grasping. It's nothing that we would have will ever experience in this life. It is beyond all measure. However, it's about trusting. Trusting that they are substantial beyond our wildest imagination. That they are so substantial that we can't even comprehend them. And that God will provide them. And we can't see them through the lens of worldly stuff. What we do know is that Jesus declares they are imperishable, they are indestructible, and they are incorruptible, as proclaimed in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. One Christian writer once said it best regarding the purpose of this text and those treasures in heaven. The question we should ask ourselves about our present pursuits is, how important will they be 100 million trillion years from now? How important will your wallpaper be? How important will your promotion be? How important will your fame be? Are we making the right investments now in our lives? Exchanging the eternal for the temporal is no bargain. It's no bargain at all. To exchange that which is eternal for the things of this earth is no bargain at all. Yet how often do we do just this? We set our eyes on the things of this world in improper ways. We trust in the things of this world to provide something that only God can bring. We allow our day-to-day lives to be ruled by pursuing the next paycheck, score, or something rather than Christ. We trade the bread of heaven for the bread of earth, knowing, as we will learn next week in verse 31 through 33, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we see this? How's our sight? How are your eyes? Is there light or is there darkness in you? Who is the master? Where is your heart? Verse 21, Jesus challenges us to get a spiritual echocardiogram and demands us to ask where our heart is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, a lot gets lost in our culture with this verse. A lot, because we don't understand the nature of the heart in the ancient world, in a biblical culture. The heart wasn't just an organ in a series of organs that helped keep life going. The heart was the very center of someone's being. It was the very motivation behind everything they would say and do. The heart was the controlling force of the life. It was considered the whole person. And so Jesus is literally saying here, where your treasure is, your whole being will also be. And so when we can understand what he's referring to here, when he says heart, we can ask, where is our total being located at this day? What is the branding upon our soul? Whose name is written on our forehead? Who is your master? Are we looking into this gracious mirror that Jesus gives us here? And do we see what it is he wants us to see? What is it that you see? A good way of determining the answers to these questions is asking some simple questions. What occupies our thoughts when we have nothing else to do? What occupies our daydreams? Is it our investments, our position? If so, those are the things we treasure. And that is where our heart really is. I would even argue in our day of technology, in our society. I read a statistic today. The average American touches their cell phone 200 times a day. And I was like, no. And so I started just counting, and I was at 20 before breakfast was over almost. I mean, it's just, I probably do it more. And it's just like, have you ever looked at your screen time app and seen what you do, you spend your most time on? Imagine what would happen if God's people, instead of touching their phone 200 times, they had touched the Word of God and opened the Word of God and read it. Imagine if we would just take just that little bit of time each time we wanted to send a text to just read a passage of Scripture, or even open the Bible app. You could touch your phone and do it. I mean, yeah, there you go, Bob. Where is your mind at during the day when the day gets boring? Similarly, what is it that you fret most about? Is it your home or perhaps our clothing? If so, we know where our treasure lies. Far too often, once again, we allow our stuff to possess us rather than us possessing our stuff. Apart from our closest family that's near and dear to us, what or whom do you most dread losing? Losing a loved one is a terrible thing. It's hard. It's difficult. But if we know the promised hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and we share that hope faithfully, we also too know that this life is not all there is, that there is a lot more life on the other side of eternity. What are things that we measure others by? That's a good one. Think about that, because by the way you measure other people is probably how you treasure, what you treasure people by. Do we measure others by their clothing, by their education, by their homes, by their athletic prowess? Do we measure others by the success they have in the business world? If so, we know where our treasure lies. Or do we measure them how Jesus measures us? Lastly, what is it that we know we can't be happy without? What is it that brings us true joy in our lives? Is it Jesus or is it our stuff? Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is not the authentic and honest answer to all of these questions regarding your life, then you need a heart transplant. And I would argue we all need heart transplants. What is the motivation of your life? Who and what are you living for? There is no middle ground here. Jesus could not be more clear. Where your treasure is where your heart will be, your whole being. You cannot serve two masters. There is either deep darkness within you or a bright light. Understanding to live the way Jesus is teaching us to live here is radical. It's different. It's completely opposite of that of this world, which is why the world looks at us with such peculiarity. Because many of you do this. You do this already through your giving. The fact that you would give to an organization, especially a church of all things, is a testament to that, that peculiarity, that difference, that living for someone else, understanding the goods that you have been given are not meant to be hoarded. They're meant to be shared. And they're meant to help be a blessing to others. You know, I don't think it would take you too long to go down the street of Exeter, Pine Street, and find someone who would say that's a terrible investment. You can give to what? There are thousands of other organizations out there that you could give to, and they will do exactly what it is that you want them to do with your money. You can go to the organization that you particularly know that this is the cause that I want to support, so this is the organization I'm going to support. But no, you choose to give to God's church, to its mission, its purpose, to hear our mission and purpose to know Christ and to make him known, knowing and trusting that God will use that gift to do just that. That's radical. It's radical that you're all sitting in here right now and listening to me jack my jaws for 30 minutes plus. You're giving up a Sunday morning to be with people who you probably would have never have associated with. Some of you would associate with each other, but not all of us would associate with each other outside of this place had it not been for the fact that God did something. God did something and he brought us together as a family. And that's why we're here. It's because we know that this is important, that we are together, that we're growing in our understanding of Jesus together so that we can go forth in that understanding and sharing it with our community and with our world. You give your time. How do you know where your treasure is? Is how you spend your time. I'm sure everybody knows that famous phrase about time in our culture. Does anybody want to take a stab at it? Guess what time is equivalent to? Phoebe? Time to go somewhere. No, time is what?
Money.
Time is money. Boy, we learned that very clearly on Friday whenever we had to bring a plumber in to take our old dishwasher because it had been tiled in and it was broken. And 3 hours later, after sawzalling the dishwasher into pieces, we finally got it out. And time turned into a whole lot of money very, very, very quickly. In this day and age, time is a commodity we seem to not have enough of. As we busy our lives up with so much stuff that we forget what's truly eternally important. You'll know where your treasure is with how you spend your time predominantly throughout your day. But how we give of our time, our talent, and treasure is a testimony to who we belong to. To who is our master, whether there's darkness or light inside of you. How we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure is a direct reflection to where your whole being is. Where is your heart today? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of the Lord remains. Ever. As our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response, I would like to do something a little abnormal. If you could join me in singing a verse of Be Thou My Vision.
Be our riches, I be not, Lord.
Into the mirror that Jesus has provided us in the gospel. Do you see those words echoing from what you see?